Well, thank you, Wade, for that introduction, and Sally and Mrs. D for music. That was an interesting hymn, that new one. I don't think any of us heard it before. All I know is there's a few notes in there which are beyond my physical ability to be able to sing. I'd just like to mention again our trip to Gujarat, less than 4 days. Getting close. And I know there's a lot of anxious people out there, and look at Facebook, there's a lot of excitement about going on the trip. This is going to be a special trip. We have 18 young and older people, or old people, who are really geared up for this year. They are spiritually prepared. I think this is the best team that we've had going north. I'm excited about it. They're excited about it. We have been meeting quite regularly. Actually, for the last few weeks, we've had kids actually with the rest of us just describing why they want to go on this mission trip. And some of the words are really moving that come out of these young people's lips. And we're quite excited about it. So please keep it in prayer. We're going to be gone until we're leaving Thursday morning, heading up to a place in the bush called 381. We're staying overnight and then heading up next morning to catch our flight to Gujarat from Le Grand. We'll be back probably Friday or Saturday morning. That's when we get back. It's a long trip. So just keep us in prayer. Keep all these children in prayer that we're going up there to minister. We have seen a lot of interesting things happen over the last few months, but we've looked at the problems as being opportunities, and things are just seem to be coming together. David Bouk, I have never seen him as excited about us coming as this year, because he's really anticipating that some interesting things are going to happen with these young people. They've been around, this is our third year with them. They're getting older. His attendance in Sunday school has been going up. And as Dave said, they seem to be starting to get it, which is interesting words for it. But just keep it in prayer. We're excited about it. And this is something that the Lord, we feel, really wants us to do. Last Thursday, one of our bus drivers brought our dispatcher a basket of fresh strawberries at the Picton New Liskeard. And when I was in the office, she said, do you want to try one? And I did. And I haven't eaten fresh strawberries in a long, long time. I put one in my mouth, and she was sort of smiling, and it said, it was one of the most awesome things I'd put in my mouth in a long time. It was soft. It was full of flavor. It was succulent. It was just unbelievable. And, of course, my immediate thing is, can I have another? And she said, yeah. I said, I just sort of have one, and then the first thing I know, I'm eating 10 of them. And she said, I don't even know if the basket's going to make it home. But, you know, Sally and I do buy strawberries from Metro when they're on sale. They're often very disappointing. You know, these strawberries have traveled probably thousands of miles to get here. They're sort of red and white. They're kind of hard. They're may or may not taste like strawberries. You know? And, you know, they're a poor substitute for the real thing. And the same is with the fruit of the Spirit. You know, this may seem odd, but it was just something that came to my mind. He said, you know, we can eat on a regular basis the substitutes for love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that the world wants us to devour. Or we can eat the real thing that the Holy Spirit provides us. Today we're going to talk about peace. What the Bible really means when it talks about peace, as compared to what the world thinks peace is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just do pray that the words of my lips and the meditation of all the hearts that are in this room may truly be worthy of you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for providing those words that I'm about to speak, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, that as I speak, that you would just direct and guide me, and that you would just open up the hearts of those who are in this room. I just pray in Jesus' name. These are beautiful words from a hymn that I found when I was preparing by Charles Wesley called Evening Hymn. And the words really, really touch me because they really speak of what peace really is. I rest beneath the Almighty's shade. My griefs expire, my troubles cease. Thou, Lord, on whom my soul is stayed, will keep me still in perfect peace. Will keep me still in perfect peace. And isn't that what it's all about? Yeah. Wikipedia, the dictionary that everybody loves to hate, defines peace in a very secular means. It says that peace is a state of harmony characterized by the lack of violent conflict. Commonly understood as the absence of hostility, peace also suggests the existence of healthy or newly healed interpersonal or international relationships. Prosperity in matters of social and economic welfare, the establishments of equality, and a working political order that serves the true interests of all. In international relationships, peacetime is not only the absence of war or conflict, but also the presence of cultural and economic understanding and unity. You know, very hardcore, you know, chief executive officer definition of peace. Yeah, peace. And this is what the world thinks peace to mean. You know, we look at all these young people back in the old days that some of us remember. you know, back in, what was that called? Big gathering again. Woodstock, yeah, my mind's going. Yeah, that's the type of peace that they were all looking at, you know, with these things, you know, this, that symbol and everything else. It wasn't God's peace that they were talking about. It was just peace as being a freedom to do what you ever want to do, you know, and get away with it, which they did at Woodstock. But what is it really? Why is it part of the fruit of the Spirit? Let's look at other definitions. The New Testament Greek word most often translated for peace is Irene. Am I pronouncing it right? Good. The Greek word has the sense of joining what had previously been separated or disturbed. Thus, it's frequently used to signify setting at one, quietness, or at rest. This is what the, you know, classic Greek interpretation of the word is. The New Testament writers used Irene as a synonym for the Hebrew word shalom. It's a very common word used, and shalom has very deep meaning. I don't think we have a word in the English language that has as much meaning as the word shalom. Shalom indicates inner satisfaction, the contentment and serenity that derive from living a full life. It also applies to the tranquility of a person's mind, even in the midst of trouble. It's getting close to our definition. Shalom suggests that a person is being blessed with fullness, or that his character is maturing into the image of God, which is perfect. You know? You know, we don't have that type of word in our language. We can talk paragraphs, but we can't summarize it in one word. But for Christians, it goes even further. Let's look at a few verses from the gospel when Jesus uses the word. In Luke 2, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on peace on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. With whom He is pleased. We look at John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give you. Not as the world gives, I give you. John 16, verse 33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. That in me you may have peace. You see the connection here between these verses? So where does real peace really come from? True peace is only found through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and nowhere else. Just get back to a worldly type of indication of the word peace. When you look at what's really happened in the world, peace is impossible with a secular definition. Since 3600 BC, and this is a lot of people pull these figures together, they work to pull these figures together. Since 3600 BC, the world has only known 292 years of real peace. It's amazing. During this period, there have been, and where they got these numbers from, I don't know, but they must have done a lot of research, 14,351 wars, large and small, in which 3.64 billion people have perished. Since 650 BC, there have been 1,656 arms races, only 16 of which have not ended in war. The remaining ended in economic collapse of countries involved. We've seen that happening right now. The remaining, okay. And you would wonder why William Wadsworth Longfellow would pen these words in his Christmas carol during the American Civil War. Notice, I heard the bells at Christmas Day. It says, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bow my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song. But peace on earth, goodwill to men. And you can see where Longfellow was coming from when he was in the midst of the Civil War, probably one of the more horrible wars that took place because it was so close to home. Where brothers were fighting brothers, fathers were fighting sons over some stupid issues. Yeah. What is peace? Of course, the song goes on and recognizes where it came from, where peace comes from. However, there are so many stories out there of people who have found real peace in their lives through their love and knowledge of Jesus Christ, despite of what the world and life has had to offer them. And here's one of them. Hans Lilly was born in Hanover, Germany in 1899. After serving the military in World War I, he studied theology and art history at Göttingen and Leipzig. He was ordained in 1924 as a minister in the Lutheran Church and became a student chaplain in Hanover. After Hitler came to power, Lilly worked in cooperation with others within the Protestant Church in Germany to oppose National Socialism. On August the 19th, 1944, Lilly was arrested by the Gestapo and imprisoned. At first, he was upbeat, but in his autobiography, The Valley of the Shadow, Lilly writes about the first night in prison. You can just imagine what that must be like. Then fear and panic began to creep over me, like an evil beast creeping out of its den. I began to see myself and my position very clearly. The next morning was Sunday, and it was also his 45th birthday. Lilly wrote, suddenly from a window in another wing, I heard someone whistling the first line of a familiar hymn. I was electrified, sprang to the window, and as soon as my unknown companion ceased whistling, I answered with choral, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." Hans Lilly was able to enjoy the peace of God in the darkness of situation. And that sort of reminds you of probably one of my favorite stories about Paul and Silas in prison. You know, very similar situation, you know. They've been whipped and beaten and humiliated and thrown in the depths of a prison, deep in the prison, with the orders to the guards that they are not to get out. But what did Paul and Silas do when they were in the prison? Yeah. Did they sit there and mope? No, they had that peace. They had that beautiful peace. They sang hymns. And who knows what that meant to the other prisoners and the guards that were there. You hear them, despite the situation they're in, to do something like that. The peace of God does not depend on external circumstances. It comes directly from the Lord and is placed in our hearts. That's where peace comes from. It's placed in our hearts from the Lord. D.L. Moody said, "A great many people are trying to make peace, but that has already been done. God has not left it for us to do. All we have to do is to enter into it." All we have to do is to enter into it. In my own life, I've finally found that peace described in Philippians 4:7. It's described in the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I used to hear that over and over and over again being said as a sort of a benediction in the Anglican Church, and never really understood what it really meant. You know, it just said the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And I think their words was keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's probably King James. But I never really understand it. Coming to BFA was probably one of the most incredible things that's happened to Sally and I, in that we started to understand a lot of things that we never understood before. It's not just the church, it's not just the preaching, it's not just, you know, the openings, the songs, everything else. It is what we saw in the people that belong to this church. It all started when we became involved with the Open-End Youth Center and discovered that God truly is faithful to those who have faith in Him to provide their needs. Every time when we have had needs at the center, we have seen the Lord touch the hearts of believers to provide these needs. He, in fact, again did this last Friday, you know, and at our board meeting, it was some concern that we don't have enough money to make it to the end of the summer, which happens every summer. And guess what? Mrs. Dean knows fully well the Lord touched somebody's heart and provided. You know, Joe and I, we said this over and over again, wait. Why worry? If the Lord wants it, the Lord will make it happen. That's a peace, you know. A peace where you just don't worry about things that you don't really have to worry about, knowing that the Lord will provide. This testimony of His provision has gone beyond the center, and God has shown His approval of our ministries by providing for our needs for the last three mission trips to Kajarpik. We don't even worry about stuff anymore. You know, first year we used to get concerned, but now, you know, our meetings are focused on planning, you know, focused on who's going to do what when we get up there, focused on we don't talk about money hardly at all, you know, because we know it's going to be provided, you know. God doesn't want us to worry about these things. God wants us to do ministry to these young people up in that village. Yeah, ways and means are His job. Yeah. We just do our part. Seeing God working in this way has given me inner peace in dealing with similar personal issues at home. I no longer feel stressed about what I know I am not in control of knowing. Yeah. I don't get stressed about things I have not control over anymore. I know that God is in control. Jerry Smith used to say it all the time when he was our pastor. He said, I have no idea what's going on, but I know God's in control. And that's what it is. And that he's going to guide me in the direction that he wants me to go. Fortunately, Sally and I have not had major personal issues happen to us, like many of you that are in this congregation have had in their own lives. You know, and thank God for that. You know, our problems seem minor as compared to what a lot of you people have gone through in your lives. We have, however, seen how God has provided peace in your lives during these tragedies and how you have used these events as a testimony of your own faith to minister to others. And that's something we have seen. It's had a great effect on us and our attitudes. You know, something we didn't have before we came here. I can think of one of our parents in our youth group who lost a son a few years ago. And great tragedy. You know, it's devastating for the family. But her energy was put into ministering to her son's friends. You know, the peace was there. She felt that peace. She said she felt that peace over her and was able to deal with those who did not have peace. What a wonderful testimony that is. Sally and I pray that when the time comes, we may be able to have enough trust in Jesus Christ to bring us similar peace. You know, Louis Giglio always mentioned this in his video. He says, it's not if the time comes, it's when the time comes. Because inevitably, it happens to all of us. Tragedy comes to our lives. That's just part of being a human being in this world. It's how we enter into those tragedies that's important. Francis Chan said, when you're sound in your faith, when you know God loves you and will provide for you, then you will find peace in your lives. Repeat that. When you are sound in your faith, when you know God loves you and will provide for you, then you will find peace in your lives. Some of the most reassuring words about personal peace can be found in Romans 8. And I remember reading these words at my father's funeral long before I really understood, or as Dave Bouck said, really got it. And now I understand. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Covers all avenues. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God
and Jesus Christ our Lord. Beautiful, beautiful words and reassuring. Now, when you understand those words, as Paul was trying to basically put across to us, then we understand what peace is. Everything else is not important. But knowing that God is there with us, that He is carrying us, that He is holding us, that is what's important. And that's where we find peace. The world tells us to be better athletes. The world tells us about the so-called American dream, of wealth and success, and a 2,500 square foot home. And we have seen so many lives ruined over the last decade over that. The world tells us to look younger than our age. I'm proud of my age. Why do I want to look younger? I earned all this. The world tells us to buy the right clothes. Well, if you want the right clothes, go down to Value Village. They have them there. Cheaper. All these things force us to take our focus away from God. And without God, there is no peace. Peace comes when you realize that God made you and loves you just as you are. Peace comes when you remember that God always promises those who have faith in Him a soft landing, but not necessarily a calm passage. Do you need peace of God? Today in prayer, look at the Lord and sing a song of praise from your heart. Know that Christ will guard your heart and your mind in Him. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and wish to talk to somebody about it, I invite you to come up front after the service and talk to one of our elders or deacons. This morning at Breaking the Bread, we sang, "It Is Well With My Soul," and Mr. D had introduced it. This is a very influential hymn, and it's probably one of the most loved hymns there is. And it was penned by hymnist Horatio Spafford, and it was composed by Philip Bliss. This is an incredible story, Philip Spafford, and this is only a small part of what really happened in his life. It was, Spafford sort of lived a mild version. Sometimes I look at the story and he's lived a mild version of Job, you know, in his life. The hymn was written after several traumatic events in Spafford's life. The first was the death of his only son in 1871 at the age of 4. That'd be devastating. Shortly followed by the Great Chicago Fire, which ruined him financially, and he was a very wealthy lawyer at that time. Then in 1873, he had planned to travel to Europe with his family on the SS Ville d'Avre, but sent the family ahead while he was delayed on business concerning zoning problems following the Great Chicago Fire. While crossing the Atlantic, the ship sank rapidly after a collision with a sailing ship, the Loch Earn, and all four of his daughters died. His wife, Anna, survived and sent him the now famous telegram, "Saved alone." Shortly afterwards, Spafford traveled to meet his grieving wife. He was inspired to write these words as the ship passed near where his daughters were lost. Bliss called the tune "Ville d'Avre," from the name of the stricken vessel. The Spaffords later had three more children, one of whom, a son, died in infancy. In 1881, the Spaffords, including baby Bertha and newborn Grace, set sail for Israel. The Spaffords moved to Jerusalem and helped found a group called the American Colony. Its mission was to serve the poor. The colony later became the subject of a Nobel Prize-winning novel, Jerusalem, by Swedish novelist Selma Lagerlöf. I'd like to finish by us standing and singing this hymn.
It is well with my soul. A hymn about peace that passes all human understanding. Following the hymn, we remain standing in closing prayer. Now, this hymn I'm showing on the screen has six verses, not four, that's in our hymnal. The two verses left out of our hymnal should be in the hymnal. They're beautiful. So, Mrs. D, if you could accompany us. Maybe we can stand to sing this. And when we're finished, we'll just remain standing and close in prayer. The number is 493. Heavenly Father,
as we read these words, the sky and not the grave is our goal. Pray, Lord, that you would just help us to really truly find that inner peace that only you can provide for us. And Lord, most importantly, help us to help others to find that peace as well. Lord, as we set on our ways, we pray, Lord, that you would just be with us as we join together for fellowship and this meal together. And Lord, again, we just pray for those who are heading up north this week to Kajarpik to spread your gospel, to spread your good news, to spread peace in a village that really does not have any peace in it. Father, we just pray this in your most precious name. Amen.